Good morning.
Good morning.
The title of our lesson today is Remembering the Sacrifice, and it covers 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 34. So far this quarter, we've observed that Paul began this letter to the Corinthians by looking at two problems in the church at Corinth, division and immorality, which covered chapters 1 through chapter 6. Beginning with chapter 7, he went on to answer some questions that had been sent to him by the Corinthians. To this point, we've looked at the questions they sent involving marriage in the lesson entitled Keeping Commitments, presented on March 18th, and food offered to idols in the lesson entitled Influencing for Christ, presented March 25th. Those lessons went from the first of chapter 7 through chapter 11, verse 1. The two questions were discussed in some detail. Last week, we took a break from those questions that had been sent to Paul so that Joe could take us through John's account of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and to look at chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians to see how Paul tied Jesus' resurrection to the gospel, to our faith, to our guaranteed resurrection, to our Christian practices, to the nature of the resurrected body, and to our ultimate victory over death when we receive our own resurrected body. Today we move back to questions from the Corinthian church that had been asked of Paul. Chapter 11 discusses two matters about public worship on which the Corinthians wanted Paul to give some clarification. In verses 2 through 16, Paul discussed the matter of head coverings in worship. Paul was well aware of the cultural expectations of his day in which men and women dressed differently from each other. His main concern, projected in these verses, was that each gender should dress appropriately. Believers were to dress and care for their hair in ways demonstrating that both genders respected each other. They were to take care that the Lord was honored in the way they dressed when they gathered for service. Head coverings and length of hair were where Paul centered his discussion in this section of chapter 11. He was interested in presenting ideas on proper conduct and attitudes in worship. While Paul's specific instructions may have been cultural, such as women covering their heads in worship, the principles behind his specific instructions are timeless. Principles like respect for spouse, reverence in worship, appropriateness in worship, and the focus of all worship on God were put forth. In talking about head coverings and length of hair, Paul is saying that believers should look and behave in ways that are honorable within their own culture. Paul wasn't saying that we should adopt all of the practices of our culture. But he was saying that we should avoid appearances and behavior that distract from our ultimate goal of being good and believable witnesses for Jesus Christ while demonstrating our faith. The second matter discussed in chapter 11 was the Lord's Supper. This will be the focus of our highlighted verses in this lesson. As we'll see, Paul criticized the Corinthian believers for allowing their divisions, as he called them, to be on display in the way they were behaving when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. He reminded them that essential information about the Lord's Supper had been received by him from the Lord himself. Then Paul challenged them to examine themselves in preparation for sharing together in this act of Christian worship. Paul's teaching in these verses, verses 17 through 34, is the only passage in the epistles that provides specific instructions or directions regarding the right way for believers to remember Jesus' sacrifice through the supper. Other than these verses, we are dependent on the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke to provide information on the historical origin of this ordinance. Highlighted verses for today's lessons start with verse 17. The Quarterly's author divided today's material into three subheadings: with worship, with remembrance, and with examination. The first subheading, with worship, covers verses 17 through 22. Verses 17 through 20 read, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." In verses 17 and 18 of the text just read, Paul moved from his previous topic of head coverings by using the transitional phrase in giving this instruction. The apostle struck a serious tone, letting his believers know up front that he wrote not to praise, but to rebuke them. While rebuke was coming, it was not until verse 20 that Paul specifically referenced the subject of his rebuke, the Lord's Supper. Here he let them know that what should have been an act of glorifying God had become a disruption. Their gathering was leaving them worse off, not better off. By using the verb, "I hear," the apostle was moving from matters about which the Corinthians had written to him back to what he had learned in an oral report. This oral report was also referenced in chapter 1, verse 11, and in 5:1, and in 7:1. What troubled Paul was that their manner of coming together reflected deep divisions among them. These divisions were different than the cliques Paul had condemned earlier based on which human leader the people were following. The divisions he had in mind now were economically based, well-to-do versus poor. Verse 19 began to state the problem and the subject of the rebuke. Paul's comment here provides a theological framework for what was happening to the congregation. "It is necessary that there are factions among you." He meant that God in His providence allows controversy in church. Why, we might ask? So that members can come to recognize which teaching and teachers are shoddy and which ones are approved. The word "approved" suggests the idea of passing a or the test. God can use congregational troubles as a test, and eventually those who are right will be recognized. In verse 20, Paul returned to the topic of his impending rebuke, the Lord's Supper. Interestingly, this verse stands out as the only place in the New Testament that uses this name for one of Christianity's great ordinances. Because the Lord's Supper is one of Christianity's great ordinances, we might assume the term is used frequently, but that's not the case. Several points or ideas may be noted about the term, the Lord's Supper. First, the adjective translated "Lord's" stresses a close connection to the Lord Jesus. Second, the main point or idea may be the supper belongs to or is hosted by the Lord. Third, the main idea is or might be the supper ordained by the Lord. And lastly, the main idea might be the supper at which the Lord's body and blood are shared. I think all of these ideas will fit. Our job is to come to this celebration in the right frame of mind and with our hearts right with God. Verses 21 and 22 read, "For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter." In verse 21, Paul gets to the meat of the problem, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, in which we are accustomed to participating, is a token meal with a pinch of bread and a small sip of juice. The Corinthians' version of the Lord's Supper was evidently a version of what we Baptists now call a potluck dinner. This Corinthian version of the Lord's Supper had evolved into a strange supper in which each person or family was bringing their own food and eating only what they brought. They weren't sharing in the food for each person, his supper. There was no true Christian fellowship, and therefore it was not really the Lord's Supper. Apparently, the wealthy brought a veritable banquet, including plenty of wine. They proceeded to chow down and to drink too much. The poor, who likely included slaves, couldn't afford to bring any food, and they were hungry. The wealthy were eating ahead of the others. In no way could this be considered or called a shared meal. In verse 22, Paul gets to the rebuke he said was coming in verse 17. He asked a string of questions intended to get the Corinthians to realize the evil they were doing before he offered corrective measures or commands. Some of these questions were rhetorical questions in which the answer was obvious. The first question has an obvious yes answer. Homes are the normal place to eat and drink. The implication was, if that's what you're doing at the Lord's Supper, then stay at home. Church is no place to discriminate between economic classes. A good part of the second chapter of the book of James is devoted to forbidding favoritism to the wealthy. The second question was, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? This was meant to shame the wealthy by showing that what they were doing was, first, despising what the church of God is, which is the family of God, and second, embarrassing those who have nothing or the poor. God has called all people from all economic classes to be in his family. Those who mistreat the poor deserve God's judgment. Paul next asked whether the Corinthians thought he should praise them for such behavior. He immediately answered the question by saying, "I do not praise you in this matter." With this response, he explained what he had asserted in the beginning of the paragraph or the subheading. He told them he wasn't going to praise them. The next subheading is entitled "With Remembrance," and it covers verses 23 through 26 of chapter 11. Verses 23 and 24 read, "For I learned from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Almost all Bible students believe this is the earliest account of the institution of the Lord's Supper, preceding the gospel accounts by several years. Additionally, it is one of the few incidents in Jesus' life that Paul described in great detail. What the Corinthians had done was lowering the quality of and the meaning of the Lord's Supper. They had forgotten what Paul had passed on to them earlier. When the Apostle Paul wrote that he had passed on what he had received from the Lord, it is uncertain whether he meant that the Lord had given him this information by direct revelation. It is entirely possible that Paul learned this teaching indirectly through other apostles, such as Peter. In Galatians 1:18, Paul tells us that he went to Jerusalem and spent 15 days with Peter, and that during that visit he had a chance to meet James, Jesus' half-brother. I expect that quite a bit of information was exchanged between Peter and Paul during this visit. In any case, Paul was confident of the facts. Paul briefly set the context or time and place for the Lord's Supper as occurring on the night when he, Jesus, was betrayed. There's irony and pain in the knowledge that the ritual which recalled Jesus' sacrifice or sacrificial love for each of us was established at the same time that human hate was about to turn him over to his enemies. The sequence of verbs is beautifully expressed: took, gave thanks, broke, and said. Matthew 26:26 record the same sequence of actions. Giving thanks or saying blessing was the usual way for Jews to begin a meal, but the blessing recorded here actually occurred during the meal. The breaking of bread, probably a whole loaf, because this was before they had sliced bread, occurred essentially so that the bread could be distributed among those at the dinner, rather than to emphasize the brokenness of Jesus' body in the crucifixion. While Jesus' body was terribly traumatized during this crucifixion process, as Joe vividly described last week, not a single bone was broken. Each phrase of Jesus' own words is very meaningful. "This is my body." Although Christian thinkers through the centuries have argued about the precise meaning of these words, it is best to understand Jesus as saying, "This bread means or represents my body, which is for you." There was a purpose for his suffering and death. He died on behalf of others, including you and me. His suffering and death atone for the sins of all who come to place their trust in him. "Do this in remembrance of me." Our Lord ordained that his followers are to remember his death by eating the bread and drinking the cup. Of course, mere symbolism doesn't account for the deep spiritual realities of our participation in the body and blood of Jesus. We are to give thanks to Jesus for the sacrifice he made on the cross on our behalf. Verses 25 and 26 read, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In commemorating or celebrating the Lord's Supper, not only do we look back to Jesus' death, but we look forward to his return with the words, "until he comes." Whenever we eat this bread and drink the cup, the death of Jesus is declared. The verb proclaim occurs several times in the New Testament to describe witnesses of believers to unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 9:14, Philippians 1:17, and Colossians 1:28 are a few examples. When we partake of the Lord's Supper in worship and in remembrance, we are announcing to those outside the fellowship of the church that the only way of salvation is by the Lord's death and resurrection. The Lord's Supper is a visible gospel presentation. With examination is our last subheading, and it covers verses 27 through 29 of chapter 11. Verse 27 reads, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of a sin against the body and blood of the Lord." As we come to the end of this lesson, Paul begins to draw a practical conclusion about the hows and whys of misusing and or abusing the Lord's Supper. It is important to note that none of us, in fact no person, is actually worthy of partaking of the supper. None of us deserve the goodness and grace the Lord has bestowed on us. Yet, in another sense, we come worthily when we come as Christ has invited us to come, in faith, in remembrance of his death, and with respect for what the Lord's Supper stands for. The original situation presented at the first of this lesson, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, was a matter of dishonoring the poor of the church. This was indicated by the gluttony and drunkenness of some of the wealthy members when they gathered for the Lord's Supper. There are surely other ways in which the Lord's Supper can be observed in an unworthy manner. Anytime we focus only on ourselves rather than others, when we gather to remember the death of Jesus, we are doing so in a way that dishonors the Lord. This is a very serious matter. Paul described it as a sin against the body and blood of the Lord. He meant that they, the Corinthians involved in the overeating and overdrinking, were behaving in a way that was contrary to the purpose of which Christ gave up his body and blood. That was, of course, to provide salvation for all who believe, regardless of that person's economic status. When rich Christians discriminated against poor Christians at the gathering for the Lord's Supper, they were sinning against those for whom the Lord had died. They were sinning against Christ himself. Verse 28 and 29 read, "Let each person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." Dishonoring the Lord in any way, at any time, is serious business. To avoid a serious offense while celebrating and partaking of the Lord's Supper, all believers should examine themselves prior to the event. We should consider our motives when we approach the Lord's table. This self-examination should occur before participation in eating and drinking from the cup. Paul did not mean that the Lord's Supper is mainly a matter of self-introspection, with believers focusing on their own lives. He had already made it clear that the Lord's Supper is a celebration of Christ's redemptive work, the unity of the church, and the proclamation of the gospel. It is only as we intentionally prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper that we are to focus our attention on the condition of our hearts towards God. Excuse me. Verse 29 puts the cap on Paul's rebuke for the Corinthians and their observance of the Lord's Supper. If you eat and drink without recognizing the body of Christ, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. Bible students have understood the phrase "without recognizing the body" in one of two ways. Some think Paul meant not understanding that the bread of the supper represents Christ's body given sacrificially for us. Others, noting that Paul did not mention the cup, think he was referring to the church as Christ's body, as described in chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, which is part of next week's study. On this view, Paul meant not understanding that believers, when they gathered, are a single body, the body of Christ. In either case, this misunderstanding dishonors Christ. The word "eats and drinks judgment on himself" is a sobering warning that the Lord will discipline all who disrespect his supper. It is very clear that the Lord's Supper should not be entered into flippantly. The final verses in chapter 11 describe what judgments might befall the Corinthians, offer suggestions for remedying the problem, and tells the Corinthians that he, Paul, will instruct them further on his next visit. Fallen asleep, mentioned in verse 30, is another way of describing death. That some people had died may have been a special supernatural judgment on the Corinthian church. This type of disciplinary judgment highlights the seriousness of the communion service. This new covenant cost Jesus his life. Thus, it is not a meaningless ritual, but a sacrament given by Christ to help strengthen our faith. Verse 34, which ends chapter 11, states in another way what Paul had told the Corinthians back in verse 21. If you're hungry, eat at home. Don't come to the Lord's Supper and stuff yourself while others go hungry, as you might bring judgment on yourself. It is incredibly important for each of us to come to the communion service in the right frame of mind. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we partake of your supper regularly here at First Baptist Church. Help us to come to each of these celebrations or services in the right frame of mind and keeping you and what your Son has done for us and others at the forefront of our thoughts. Help us to live every day so that we are always a good representative of what a Christian should be. In Jesus' name, amen.